Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. We appreciate you very much. Okay, let me ask you a question, Mr. West Tuttle. Did you get all the chairs fixed? Wow, you are, man, he's a man of many talents. I didn't know you could do that. Huh? Can you come over to my house? And we got some chairs falling apart. Well, once we know you can do something, we're on. Okay, are we ready, Jim? Well, okay, good. Okay, let's talk about prayer time. First of all, Reverend R.B. Thieme went home to be with the Lord Sunday evening.
How old was he?
95.
Huh? And so he's home with the Lord. And let's see. Okay, let's go through some things here. Neither Jim nor I have heard the status today of Vic Edwards, so we're going to assume that he's still hanging on at the hospice home. And I don't know, Jim, I was surprised he made it through Sunday night, weren't you? And here it is Tuesday evening, and apparently he's still breathing on his own and functioning. I think it was that dark beer they gave him that brought him back.
Yeah.
He was lying there, and his son Paul, and I had married Paul and his wife 16 years ago, but Paul, we went out into a big room, but in his little private room, Paul said, Dad, would you like some beer? Now, he can't talk. He's just there, and he goes, so they gave him some beer on a little sponge stick, and then they got a syringe, and boy, he really liked that, being with that beer in there. So I imagine that added a couple of days to his...
See what beer will do, Herman?
Oh, no! Yeah, it'll keep you away from heaven.
But you know what? You're going to get there eventually.
You're going to get there eventually. Yes, exactly. So let's be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. And so let's be in prayer. Let's see. How's Tish doing, hon?
Thank you, so good.
Doing good. That's what she told me yesterday. So she's... We're trying to hear. Did she ever hear from the doctors? Yeah. Okay.
No,
so.
I forgot to ask her earlier. She
okay.
Me, but
yeah.
Supposed to hear from the doctor.
Yeah, but she hadn't when I called her. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Let's see. We'll be in prayer for the Risleys. We'll have an offering Sunday for them. Continue to be in prayer for Don Becker, Brian Wise, our young people. And let's see, I got some new ones I want to add to it for you. First of all, my daughter, yeah, my daughter Karen. Oh man, I walked right in. I made up for lost time in one shot. Karen is going to have a operation. In September, a major operation in September, so let's be in prayer for Karen. I am so sorry, but what's her last name?
Hensel.
You
don't know your daughter's own last
name. Hey, I'm doing good to learn her first name. I got a list like this. I mean, she whiz. Let's be in prayer. And then Judith has... just probably her best girlfriend over many years and many years. And their name is Bobby and her husband's name is Larry. And here's the prayer, because this is really important. They called Judith and just shocked us both out. And they said, what's the email address or the website address for listening to Herman's messages? And so we're just in prayer that they'll listen. And, boy, that would just be a real added treat if Larry and Bobby would come to... They already are believers, but just come to face-to-face with the Lord and with the understanding of doctrine, understanding of spirituality, and understanding of these things. That would really, really be great. Larry and Bobby, they're a lot of fun people. And, in fact, before we married, I wanted them to see how much I love their very close friend. And so I wanted them to come over before I changed anything in the house. So they'd see this is my bachelor pad. And then when we get it all done, I'll invite them back and say, see how much I loved them? And he's a dentist. And someone had left in the hall this big bowl, empty bowl, about like this. It had sand in it and put some different things in there. And so then when they came over that night, they gave it to me. And I did not know it was a joke because I loved it. I said, man, this is really cool. And they all started laughing at me. I said, what are y'all laughing at? This is really cool. Put it on the tiny center dining room table. I put a lion in top of the sand. And in a few days, it was gone. What happened to my sandglass? But so that would just be really wonderful. And so just be in prayer, if you will, that the Spirit will... First of all, convict them to go into the internet and listen, and then respond, that they respond and all. Let's see, Judith's close friend Sharon, who we've been in prayer for, she's still hanging on and hanging in there, so let's be in prayer for Sharon. And also, Romeo got a response from Orlando. And the man that we've been in prayer about, he emailed him and said that he will be in Dallas area in September, and that he does plan on coming to the church. So let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit, because people, we need to replace these people. I mean, if they prefer to go to heaven and be here, and we're going to have to replace them here. I told Vic, and he understood. He could let me know. I said, the next Bible teacher you're going to hear is Jesus Christ, and he's better than I am. And he kind of smiled. And I said, now, if you get up there and you discover I've taught something wrong, don't come down here and tell me. Just let me go on. And he kind of grinned. And so, but we need to fill up these vacancies that we're getting. And let's see, now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Oh, my goodness, yes, right here, big sheet. What is this? That's an empty card, okay. Judy Hoffman, the cat woman that came down and we visited with us and all. She has three requests, and Judy, you just came under the wire. We only allow four. Judy Hoffman, and here are prayers. First of all, for Sakeem, S-A-K-E-M. Judith went in to buy a car, and the car salesman is a Muslim, and she witnessed to him, and of course she got that in before, and he listened before she bought and all, but I don't know about now, but he does have the gospel, and that's all the Holy Spirit needs to work with, and we know that she gave it to him correctly, so let's be in prayer for Sakam, S-A-K-E-M, a Muslim, who has been witnessed to. Regard to the gospel. And then a family member, a cousin named Shirley Bowman, B-O-W-M-A-N, is our cousin and has some family issues. That's all we need to know. And so let's be in prayer for Shirley Bowman and a cousin to Judy Hoffman. And then Judy's own sister, Sandy Gillis, G-I-L-L-I-S. Her sister has heart issues. Well, I got issues with my heart, too. But she has heart issues, so let's be in prayer for her. And I forgot to write it down because I thought for sure I'd remember it, but didn't really forget it past 10. My son, my daughter, is having a major operation in September. Please be in prayer. But my son... I don't think he's going to come over and visit. Every time he comes over to visit, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? They had to come over and put in a plug. And he's a master electrician. And every time he comes over, I have him do something. And I told Judith, I bet he's just sends Tammy, his wife, over with the kids or come by. He won't come by anymore. But on a serious side, he has four major issues. Physical issues. A big, big man, if you remember from the wedding. He's got some, could be cancerous in his mouth. He's got a shoulder rotary, and you can appreciate this. He has hardly any strength at all or motion at all in his left, and he's got to have that for working and things. And then he's got a colon problem, and then he's got a hernia. And so...
So my kids are falling apart. They're old enough to start falling apart.
Judith scared me, she said. Well, the kid, one of the girls, the granddaughters, asked her, said, if anything were to happen to Mom and Dad, could we come and live with you and Herman? Yeah, I'd love it. I don't know how well I'd hang in there, but I loved it. Oh, did something this morning, in the late morning, that I would have never done. Never, ever done. I went to a 3D movie called G-Force. And yeah. Oh, man, it's stuff coming right at you. It's really cool. I tell you, Jim, that, well, you were there. You said you went. That's really cool. Have you been to 3D recently? It's much different than when you and I went. It was kids. Remember they had a little paper thing and just the dark. And it's really, they give you a nice sunglass-type thing, and it's really good. Charge you $3 for the thing, though. And then they want you to give it back to them and throw it in a box when you walk out so they can clean it and reuse it. I said, no, I'm taking mine home. It's my 3D glasses. I might need them again. So, okay. Let's see. Any other prayers? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. And we're in the midst of looking at Gog of Magog, which really is exemplified and given these two chapters, because this exemplifies all of the nations moving against Israel, Jerusalem. I'm a little surprised. I guess there is enough about the dictator of the Red Roman Empire. I would have thought we'd had two full chapters just to him, but two full chapters to Gog of Russia area. So let's prepare ourselves. I asked Jim before class, and I said, well, Jim, you're learning more than you want to know about God? Because remember he had asked one night. He said, no, I don't know yet. I bet before we're through, you would have gotten through with God. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so assuring to study these passages, to know where history is going, how history is going to end, how the enemies of Israel, Jews, and you will feel like they're in total control for a while, and it will look that way. But Heavenly Father, how relaxing and peaceful it is in our soul to know that you are in control of all things, and that all these things are designed to happen, and you will come, your Son will come, in the midst of a moment, and have a great day of the Lord, Father. We pray that your Spirit will guide us through this study, not only just understanding of history, Father, but of understanding you, how you're in total control. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we ended last week with the ideal of exciting, which is working on the inside, awakening the inside, arousing emotion in the inside, and then insight. First of all, exciting and an insight. Insight is a movement to action, put into motion. And so we dealt with that last week, so let's look at verse 16. And you will come up against my people, Israel. So you, Gog, will come up in military fashion against my people, Israel, the Jews, like a cloud to cover land, it will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that, purpose of God, exciting all these armies to move at this place, at this time in history, at the very end of the tribulation, in order that, I'm sorry, we're in Ezekiel 38:16. That's where we are, I'm sorry. Okay. And then in order that, purpose, cause, what God is doing at this time in history, in order that the nations, not only those who march against Jerusalem, but all the nations of the world, may know me. Now, I would like just to flow with this, but I want to show you something really interesting with that, and we'll come to it when we get to, let me start teaching without getting to the passage myself. But I would like you to look at the last verse. Now remember this phrase, that you may know me. Look at the last phrase, the last verse of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known. And what does our phrase say? That you may know me. Make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. That's the objective, people. A goal of all through history. We saw that in Romans 1. That they know Him, but they refuse to know Him and acknowledge Him. That you may know me. So here's the course of history to know Him. We can know Him by seeking Him and in the power through His Spirit, through His Word. But these have rejected Him, and they will know Him not as Savior, not as they will not accept Him and believe in Him as Savior, but they will know He is God and that He rules all history. He is a true God who will be victorious at the end times, and His omnipotence, it will be revealed by the battle, the victory in the battle. So you may know God by His love, by His Son dying on a cross, or you will know Him by devastating power. So this is the deal. Okay, let's look at the last phrase. When I, Jesus Christ, shall be sanctified through you, Gog. So He's going to be sanctified through Gog. And now I just again look down at the last verse. I will magnify myself, I will sanctify myself. In our verse 16, you shall be, when I, Jesus Christ, shall be sanctified through you, Gog, before their eyes. That's all the people on earth. O Gog. Now, this does not mean in any way that Gog intended to sanctify, set apart God, Jesus Christ. But when God deals with mighty Gog, that God will be sanctified before the whole world. So God is going to use Gog to sanctify, set Himself apart from all the gods on earth, and He is the only true God. When I shall be sanctified, future, this is the day of the Lord, the battle, the end of the battle of Armageddon, sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. And as to who you are and what you do, Jesus Christ is sanctified as to be set apart from all their idolatrous gods, all their plans of evil. He will be sanctified. He will be set apart. They will see, my goodness, he is so victorious. So they will know Him as God. So Jesus Christ is sanctified, and this means that He will be set apart at the end of the final battle by defeating all the enemies of Israel. And so that will set Him apart as the only true God. Movement by Gog. I'm not trying to be an old TV evangelist, but I got to distinguish between Gog and God. So I like them. They make the word God about two or three syllables. God. So, and I'm not doing that to follow that, but just so that I might make the distinction between Gog and God. So the movement by Gog and all the other armies that are moving against Israel will result in the victory of the commander Jesus Christ. And He will make it clear to all that He is in control of all history. He is set apart from all their gods. three battles between Jesus Christ and the adversary Satan, and we know them. One is in eternity past. The power and power was the issue there. I have a lot of fun with three of my grandchildren. They come over, and before we close it out, we have quiet time, prayer. And one of them is just interested so much in Revelation, and we got into the three battles and prehistoric world, and just blew her mind. And I said, well, don't worry about it. A lot of people don't know about these, but she had a lot of good questions and thinking it through. And so the first battle was in eternity past. The second one is at the cross, where Jesus Christ defeated Satan. And the third is in the future, the day of the Lord, Battle of Armageddon. And this is where all will know that he is set apart. He is sanctified. Okay, verses 17 through 23. 17 through 23, the final victory over Satan. Annihilation of the enemy. All right, let's just read 17 through 23, and then we will see if we can get some of it taken, nearly all of it taken care of tonight. Okay, verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you and bring you against them? Now, there's no expected answer here. The answer is, yes, he is, but God is not asking for information. He's asking to alarm Gog of who and what he is. Verse 18, and it will come about on that day. There's that phrase again, that day, the day of the Lord. That day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal, and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day, day of the Lord, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth. Kind of comes from Genesis chapter 2, where he created all these beings. And all the men, okay, so we have all animals, and then we have mankind, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. So here we have inanimate. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call, this is very interesting reading, I, God, shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. What does that mean? We need to find out what's going on there. Verse 22, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him. A torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself. Actually, verse 23 should be thus. Thus I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, verse 17, let's start taking a look at it. Yeah, it's a material essence, sand type. Okay, verse 17. Okay, it's really interesting verse from the perspective of its writing here. The Lord speaking to someone in the future, Gog, looking back to a time of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Joel. And one might argue even further back than that. Okay, verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, Jesus Christ, Are you, addressing God, the one of whom I, Jesus Christ, spoke in former days, days gone by, days in the past, through my servants, the prophets of Israel? Now, I'm just going to give you some references. We won't turn to them. But Zephaniah 1, 14 and following. Jeremiah chapters 3 through 6. Joel chapters 2 and 3. Zechariah 14 and 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. So thus says the Lord God, Jesus Christ, are you the one of whom I, Jesus Christ, spoke in former days through my servants, there are servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days, that is in their days, the days of Ezekiel, the days of Zephaniah, the days of Jeremiah, in the days that they lived in those days, for many years, spanning the time these prophesied until it occurred, that, here is what they prophesied, that I, Jesus Christ, would bring you, Gog, in the future, future tense, through their prophesying, and reveals that Jesus Christ is in control against them. So verse 17, thus says I, the Lord God, are you, Gog, the one of whom I, Jesus Christ, spoke of in former days through my servant, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in, we could say, their day or those days, in those days, for many years, that I, Jesus Christ, would bring you, Gog, against them, Israel. Because they spoke for Israel. So against them is against Israel. Okay. The answer to the question in verse 17 is an affirmative one. Look at verse 18. And it will come about. Absolute prophecy. This is going to happen. If a person doesn't believe in the tribulation, person doesn't believe in the rapture, person doesn't believe in the day of the Lord, the second advent, the millennium, all the then God's not faithful. God's just a liar. And all this stuff is just put there. So either you believe it or you don't believe it. So, and it will come about. All right, and so it just comes down to you believe the word, the prophecies of God or not. All right. On that day, again, there it is, the day of the Lord that we've been studying all along, when Gog, and always remember, when you see Gog, you think of Satan. This is the deal between Jesus Christ and Satan again, things that we've seen all along. So you want to see that as the real battle going on here. On that day, the day of the Lord, when Gog, Satan, comes against the land of Israel, Satan moving all the troops and all the armies against Israel, declares the Lord God, Jesus Christ, that this is what is going to happen. My fury will mount up in my anger. This is a great anthropopathism. Jesus Christ is the only one who can be save or deliver Israel. Jesus Christ is the only one. They're in this place where there's just no hope. They're tied to the railroad track, and here comes the train. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them. And so this is the saving them from the evading armies, the evading blocks, the northern block, eastern block, southern block, western block, and other forces moving against Israel. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save mankind. My fury. Okay, the Hebrew word here, chachma, means heat. It means rage. It's used of man and of God. God becomes angry against Satan and his movement, and Satan's movement to overtake the world. Excuse me. Let me take a drink here. My fury will mount up. The Hebrew word means to go up, to ascend, to take away. God's righteous indignation rises up, and to mount up, rising up against the forces of the world. will mount up in my anger. The word here, the Hebrew word, means nose. It means nose. And the way they get that is, if you've ever, at least in I've never seen it except in movies, but they say a bull, when he gets mad, the smoke comes out of his nostrils, starts kicking the ground. And if you're inside the fence area, you're dead. But that's where the word anger comes from, is seeing that anger, what happens to your nose when you become very angry. So it's a picture of anger. And again, like the bull snarling. All right, what is seen here is that the timing of God, the day of the Lord, has come. When this happens, the day of the Lord has come. It is now time for His patience with those nations who attempt to annihilate Israel to come to an end. It's the end of the patience of God, and He is now going to move. The Lord Himself will take it upon Himself to destroy all the enemies of Israel, all the enemies of the Jews, all the enemies of Christians, all the enemies of Jesus Christ Himself. They're going to get there, so we don't need to get all worried and excited and disturbed about what's going on. The day is set. There's a set day. We know that. Just like we know there's a set day for our rapture, our being resurrected. There's a set day for all of these people to be taken care of, and He will do it alone. He will do it alone. In the order of His victory, first, a massive earthquake. So first thing we're going to have is a massive earthquake. Verse 19. And in my zeal, and in my blazing wrath, used to reveal God's attitude toward the enemies of Israel, toward God's people. In my zeal, the King James says, in my jealousy. The Hebrew really refers to both jealousy and zeal. The word is used really to describe intense fervor. Intense fervor. A passion. So this word is befitting jealousy. The word is befitting zeal. And so you can have a zeal and as opposed against and jealousy against. But it really deals with intense fervor, passion, and this word can be used in a good or bad context, and so it's a befitting word. Zeal is refers to the fervor of the Lord against all those who seek to destroy the Jews. And in my blazing wrath, the King James and the NIV have the word fire, fiery. Wrath, overflowing anger, is wrath. And so the blazing is a blaze of fire. So that's where the King James NIV has the word fire or fiery. So the blazing is just, I like the word blazing. It just gives you an idea of a real wrath coming out. Blazing wrath is an overflowing anger. Let's turn for a moment, if you will, to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 11. Psalm 90, verse 11. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Okay. This is part of our study in Romans. They fear the wrath of God, so they try to make excuses why they don't deserve to be in the wrath of God. It is going to happen. God is righteous. Creatures are unrighteous. They're filthy. They're under total depravity. And so this is something that is going to happen. So let's take a look. Verse 11. Who understands? And remember, we saw in Romans, no one understands. Right? Given from verse 10 to 18, listing the things of our total depravity. Who understands the power, the awesome power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? If we really understood the judgment at the great white throne judgment, understood what being separated from God for all eternity is about, we'd have that type of fear of Him. And in reference to this day, let's look at Zephaniah. In reference to this day, let's look at Zephaniah. Near the end, find Habakkuk, you find Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, you want to look it up in the table of contents, please feel free to do it. Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. A day, this is the day of the Lord, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress for the people, a day of destruction, desolation of the enemies of Israel, a day of darkness and gloom. That darkness will come up in our passage. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Gives you an idea of what this day is going to be like. It's going to be a horrible day. Now, we won't be here. Remember that. We will be in heaven. But this is what's going to happen here on earth. Let's look at verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Now, remember, we studied the last couple of weeks that this is one reason they're coming through Israel, to take up the gold and the silver and all the resources. So neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. This is the day. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, let's go back now. Look at Ezekiel 38:19. My zeal and my blazing wrath, and my zeal and my jealousy, and the blazing wrath, the fiery wrath, and we took up and just saw a couple of verses with that. I, God, declare for the whole world, from the time of Ezekiel to the day of the Lord, that on that day, day of the Lord, this is day's coming, it's marked, day of the Lord, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. I'd like you to take a look. First of all, it says great earthquake. I wonder why it emphasized that, a great earthquake. Well, look back with me in Ezekiel, and look back at Ezekiel 38, and look back at verse 15. Ezekiel 38:15. Alright. And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, Russia area, you and many peoples with you, many peoples, all of them riding on horses, a great force, a great assembly, a great army, and a mighty army. All right, great force. Look what we have that God, Jesus Christ, is going to use to contend with that. A great earthquake. Okay, now, I declare on that day there will be surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 5. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Just drawing your attention to these things, go along with what we're reading. Kind of give it some more emphasis. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I shall be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. All right, let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. This is just all the way through. It's showing you how, if you really want to cover Revelation, just we might as well study every book in the Bible. Zechariah 14. Verse 4. And in that day, there it is again, that day, the day of the Lord, that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is from in front of Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split. This is that earthquake. Boom! So he's going to do this great earthquake. split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half move toward the south. So this is that great earthquake that's coming. Let's look at Isaiah 29. It's just awesome how many references to this whole event we have going on. Isaiah 29. And we're going to look at verse 6. Isaiah 29, verse 6. From the Lord of hosts, you will be punished. The host means army. From the Lord of the armies, you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise. All of this is going to be important for what I want to show you is coming up. This loud noise and this great earthquake is going to cause some trouble. And then it says, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. So it's just going to be a devastating day. Now what is interesting, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but just to deal with it, earthquake plays a very important part in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to book of Revelation a moment. Book of Revelation. And let's turn, first of all, to chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, just have some fun. It's not a test. What's chapter 6 of Revelation about? 6. Huh? Seals. The six seals. The opening of the six seals. Good. That's it. That's how you remember six. Six seals. So this is the opening of the six seals. Look at Revelation 6. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became blood. Look at verse 13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs from the shaken by the great wind. So there it is at the very beginning of this whole episode of what's going to happen in the tribulation, and it's with the opening of the six seals. Okay, let's look at chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. Chapter 8. Now, I know it's kind of rough just throwing this on you, but chapter 8, anybody remember? Anyway, chapter 8 is the seven trumpets, the sounding of the seven trumpets in chapter 8. Let's read chapter 8, and let's read verse 5 of chapter 8. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and thrust it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds of flashing, lightning, and an earthquake. Look at verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So with the coming of the opening of the six seals, great earthquake. The trumpets, another earthquake. So this is going on. Let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now we know chapter 12 deals with the combatants, Jesus Christ and the seven-headed dragon. But let's chapter 11. Chapter 11 was primarily the two witnesses. The two witnesses and the first two of the three woes. And we're going to look at the first of the second woe. So verse 13 of chapter 11. So I just show you how it's just related all the way through this with this earthquake. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. So this is the great earthquake this time. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So at the end of the second woe, great earthquake. Okay? Let's look at verse 19 in chapter 11. Verse 19, chapter 11. This is the heavenly temple opened. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there was flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and great hailstorm. So, and then the last one, let's look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 18. Verse 18. This is the seven bowls are poured out. All right, verse 18. Let's take a look. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake. So it's a great earthquake. And five of the six recognitions of a earthquake. And a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. This one supersedes the other great earthquakes. I believe this is the one spoken of in Ezekiel 38. This is the one that I believe speaks of that. Both are called great earthquakes. This is greater than any of the earthquakes prior before this in Revelation or in human history. So I think this is the analysis of that. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 20. We're making fairly good time. 38, verse 20. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth. In other words, all God's creation now will shake at my presence. When he comes in, he will be seen by all people on earth, and they will shake at his presence. This is a verbal form of the noun for earthquake. In the previous verse, shaking, here it refers to man. All humans on earth will shake at the coming of Jesus Christ. Mountains also will be thrown down. Well, one is the Mount of Olives. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. The Mount of Olives will be split and into the from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean. Verse 21. Verse 21. And I shall call for a sword against him, Gog, on all my mountains. The mountains around Jerusalem. Jerusalem around Jerusalem. Declares the Lord God. Okay, what is interesting here. This is interesting because some of the scholars look at these things differently. And this is what I see as far as just studying strictly from the Hebrew, not trying to read in or justify, just reading the Hebrew. It's interesting. What is the sword? The sword of God will call against Gog. Who will be struck with these swords? Who's going to be struck by them? Every man's sword will be against his own brother. Okay, so what's going on here? The sword will be used against his own brother. God will bring darkness, remember, on the earth, earthquake on the earth, darkness, hail, all this stuff, fire, all this. This is going to throw all of these armies into such confusion. Such confusion. All these armies that have gathered against Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem will be thrown into confusion and they will strike each other. They will be used. These sort of call of the sword that they're bringing down to kill Jews. God's going to put such confusion on them, they will be killing each other. It's a sad fact of history, and I say sad because I'm a Texan by choice, I guess. But it has been shown now that a lot of the Mexicans who were chasing against the Alamo were not killed by Alamo, the defenders of the Alamo. They were killed by each other. They would run and slip, and the guy behind him would stab him with a bayonet. And, I mean, this has just been authenticated now, much I hate it. But they were killing each other, not intentionally by any means. They're all chasing and running, and the guy in front of you just slips and he runs into your bandana, and that's it. So this is what's happening in this battle. They're all converging against Jerusalem, and all this fire and hell and a great earthquake occur, and he just puts you into such a turmoil and confusion and darkness. You don't see anybody, and you don't want to get killed, so you just kill who's ever near you. And so they were killing each other. So look what it says. I shall call for a sword against him, Gog. Oh, my mountains. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So these enemies and all these armies will kill each other in this great battle. Okay, let's go to 22. And with pestilence. Okay, here we go. Pestilence. Epidemics. Diseases. I mean, we saw just, look how much confusion and panic there was with the swine flu that didn't amount to all that much. But boy, they overreacted, and man, we're going to die, and all this thing's going to go, and cut out school. Of course, I'm sure the kids like that, and all this type of thing. Well, this is really going to be heavy diseases, heavy pestilence. So you can imagine what these epidemics are going to do. And these diseases will cause on these people. And with blood I shall enter into judgment. Where's this blood coming from? It's their blood. It's their blood. Blood running down through the valley of Armageddon up to the shoulders of horses. That's the blood. It's going to be their own blood. With him. And with pestilence. And with blood. I shall enter into judgment. So this is all those blood running down the battle, the Megiddo Valley that we read about. With him, as with Gog, and I shall rain on him. Hailstones, darkness, tornadoes, all these things. And on his troops, turning them into great confusion, fear, panic. All these things are going to be going on with them. It's going to be an unbelievable sight. And on the many peoples who are with him. That's your support groups. That's your cooks and people that tend to horses. All these things. All these people. The doctors. All this personnel with him. A torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So all of this is going to be occurring. Okay, let's look at Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 a moment. All right, Zephaniah 1. Let's begin our reading at verse 1. Zephaniah 1. And just remember all the things we've been studying now, all this movement by the northern army, which really is a picture of all of those army blocks that are moving against forces. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Boring, but not really, if we had the time to study all of that. Okay. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. That's what we just had a reading in our passage. The fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And that's his name. His name will be sanctified, set apart by Baal. He's not a modern god, but Baal, that's the principle. And the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Now, we studied this this last year or so. Don't tell me it was 3 years ago. But anyway, not long ago we studied this, but we're just reading it. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom, idolatrous god. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. All these people coming in, armies coming in. Then it will come about. On the day of the Lord, of the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes of the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, and we studied what that means, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. This is the troops coming in against Jerusalem. That's what all of that's about. It's going to sound like a Lord, in that verse 10, a loud crush. That's a marching army coming against them. Verse 11, wail, O inhabitants of the martyr. The martyr inhabitants means it can easily fall down. For all the people of Canaan will be silenced, and all who weigh out silver will be cut off, merchants. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. There are a lot of people who believe that. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but none not inhabit them. And the plant vineyards, but none will drink their wine. And remember, their walls are unprotected, they're at rest. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. And the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust. There's the blood thing. Poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them all the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured. In the fire of his jealousy, there's that wrath again, his zeal, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. It's just all through the Bible. I'm just picking out a couple here to show us. Let's read chapter 2 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 5. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influence from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Remember, I will sanctify myself. I will use God to sanctify me. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains, against, remember, the mountains will be collapsed in Ezekiel. Against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, and the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. It's the last verse in Ezekiel 38. But the idols will completely vanish, be lifted and separated from them, and men will go into caves and rocks, and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord. They will cry, let the rocks fall on us. And before the splendor of His majesty, when His armies to make the earth tremble. In that day men will cast away to their moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and cliffs of the and clefts of the cliffs. Before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Why should man be esteemed? Okay, we didn't get quite as far as I wanted, but we're almost there. Next week we'll take care of verse 23. So that'll be a good place. So verse 23, the final objective of all of this, and the day of the Lord, that they will know that He is the Lord God. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God that You are. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. There is no power that even can stand against You. There is no wisdom that can stand against Your omniscience. We in our own souls humble ourselves before You. We come to You as servants in prayer. We depend on You and Your Spirit to guide us, to show us how to think and what to think, to give us energy and strength spiritually. We praise You, Father, for the God You are. And we know, Father, that while there is that day that the whole world will know, we know it right now, that You are God Almighty. You are the Lord God. And Father, sometime, often, we get arrogant, we want our way, and we sin. But so quickly, we want to get back to the power of Your Spirit, humbly believing and trusting in Your Spirit to guide us. We thank You, Father, for a study like this, especially in the time in which we live, that we can have peace in our hearts, peace in our soul, not get all disturbed and worried about what's going on, for we know that You are in control of all things. So, Father, we praise You and we thank You for these passages that reveal to us who and what You are. We thank You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.